This morning's message, and maybe next week, it kind of depends on how far we go, how far we get, which I kind of depends on how many bunny trails I go down along the way and how much discussion you might have, because I will encourage some discussion or question and answer a bit during this study. But I wanted to make sure that you had something to take home with you. And so the worship service maybe was more practical benefit to you than our study is going to be this morning, just because of what we're looking at. We're going to be looking at a very practical matter concerning church life. Very practical matter concerning church life. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, thank you so much for the encouragement of these songs that we have sung this morning. Thank you for the trials that some of the authors have gone through, like Fanny Crosby, dealing with blindness. Others, Father, who knew the significance, knew how important it was, knew how vital it was to draw near to you, and you kept your promise that when they did, you drew near to them. Thank you for the assurance, Father, that you will keep your promise to us as well, that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. Thank you for that, Father. May we claim that promise. May we act on that promise. May we take you up on your offer to draw near to you, that you will draw near to us. Minister to our hearts, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are working our way through Titus. Titus was written to set in order things that were lacking. I call it the Good Works book and the So That book. And you're probably maybe getting tired of seeing these same slides over and over. Too bad. Repetition is the soul of learning. So we're working on that. Setting straight what is lacking in our church and in our personal lives. If you haven't been challenged about something in your personal life, again, I think you probably haven't been paying attention. There are three major motivations in chapter 2. So that the word of God will not be dishonored. So that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So that we will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all respects, every respect. Are those the three things you're striving for as you get up in the morning, as you get dressed, as you head out the door to go to your work or your job or your housework, whatever it is you do? Is this why you do what you do the way you do? God's grace teaches us to live negatively, denying ungodliness and worldly desires. Positively, we live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We're to live expectantly, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And then we're to live zealously. Jesus saved us so that we would be zealous for good works. Titus chapter 3, great passage talking about God's great salvation. Whenever salvation is being made clear, whenever it's being proclaimed, Satan and the flesh are going to try to disrupt things. And we see that later then in Titus chapter 3. There are doctrinal problems. Paul says avoid them. Just, there are things that are not worth arguing and disputing about. Just don't get wrapped up in that stuff. Don't get sucked into that kind of argumentative attitude. Interpersonal problems. The man who is a heretic, who's trying to cause division with his views. After a first and second warning, reject him. Action steps about doctrinal differences. If it's an essential doctrine, hold firm. If it's a peripheral doctrine, hold it with grace. And if it's a foolish doctrine, avoid it. Just don't get tied up in it. And then towards the end, verses 12 and 13, we've been looking at Paul's people. Artemis, Tychicus, Titus, Zenas, and Apollos. We looked at these five guys, spent a whole Sunday looking at the different things that are said about them as an example of the kind of people that God uses. And we got some applications out of that. Responsibility needs to be earned and deserved before it's bestowed. There are no nobodies to God. Even some of these guys, we know nothing about. Artemis, we don't know anything about that guy. Zenas, all we know about him is he's a lawyer. Whether it's a Jewish lawyer or a Greek lawyer, we don't know. He's just a lawyer. It's all we know about him. But God knows him. God knows him. In Hebrews 6:10, if you've never memorized it, God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the labor which you have shown in ministering to his name and in still ministering. God's not going to forget. There are no nobodies to God. And God is looking for faithfulness, not fame. Then we saw Paul's proposal, whenever I send Artemis or Tychicus to you. So Paul was concerned about the church at Crete. He had left Titus there, but he's going to call Titus away. And he doesn't want this church to not have that oversight. I think Paul was a little concerned that even though he had given qualifications for elders in chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, that the culture of Crete was so messed up. We read that in verses 10 through 16 of chapter 1. The culture of Crete was so messed up, I think Paul was suspicious that maybe the elders would have more than they could handle. So he wanted to send somebody else to take Titus's place, overseeing the ministry of the elders there that Titus was going to appoint. And he's going to send either Artemis or Tychicus. Tychicus, oh, what a blessing that guy has been to Paul. What a blessing. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis. We looked where Nicopolis is, about the only place in the whole New Testament we hear about it, right there on the western coast of the Greek peninsula. Seems like a pretty nice place. If I was going to winter someplace, I'd like to winter there maybe. So Paul's plea, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis. His plan, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Notice he doesn't say, the Lord is leading me to spend the winter in Nicopolis. He doesn't have to have God's endorsement to do that. He's using the good sense God has given him. He's looking for a reasonable place to spend the winter, a place where we don't know of any church there, so maybe that's going to be Paul's next evangelistic ministry. I'm sure that he was just not going to relax and, you know, take a vacation during the winter. That's not the Apostle Paul. We don't ever hear of a church being established in Nicopolis, but that, I would expect that was probably Paul's vision for going there. Paul's provision. Diligently send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos forth, so that nothing is lacking for them. Look at that in verse 13, Titus 3:13. Diligently. That's the same word Paul had used back in verse 12. Make every effort. Endeavor. Be diligent about this. Paul is concerned. He wants diligence to carry out these requests that he is making. He wants them to be done diligently. Secondly, he wants them to be sent forth. We talked about different places where this concept of sending forth, it's always used in a positive sense. It's always used in a sense of sending support along with somebody, helping them when you're sending them forth, so that nothing is lacking for them. The Greek is very strong here. Not one single thing is lacking. Send these guys out so that nothing is lacking. And I suggested at the end of our study last week, this brings to my mind the concept of mission support. Mission support. Maybe this is not something that we talk about much at our church, other than every January we approve a budget. We approve a budget, and our budget usually includes some missionaries. Why do we do that? Have you ever stopped to think? Why do we give our good, hard-earned money to these people who are living someplace in some exotic place like Uruguay or Germany or France? Why are we spending our hard money sending it to them when we could just as well keep it ourselves? Have you ever thought about why we do that as a church? This is going to be Ecclesiology 102. 101 is elders back in chapter 1. Mission support is Ecclesiology 102. Okay? What I'd like us to do is I'd like us to go to another passage that talks about this specific subject of supporting what we would call missionaries. And I want you to go with me to the little book of 3 John. 3 John, Jude, Revelation. So we're right at the end of the New Testament. Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2nd, 3 John, and then Jude and Revelation. Go to 3 John with me. Go to 3 John with me. While you're turning and I hear the pages still rustling, because 3 John may not be a place that you go very often, let me just start reading verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. What a dangerous prayer to pray. I pray that your body will be just as healthy as your soul is. Think about the implications of that prayer. He is assuming that Gaius' soul is in good shape. Otherwise, this is a hard prayer to pray. I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is how you are walking in truth. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That tells us, or at least suggests the possibility, that John had led this Gaius to the Lord. That he is in fact John's spiritual child. And John says, I have no greater joy than this. Notice, the greatest joy to John is not necessarily new people getting saved. That's a great joy. Angels in heaven rejoice when one soul gets converted, when a person turns to God in faith. But John says, my greatest joy is to see my children walking in the truth. People who have gotten saved under my ministry, now going on and living for the Lord in lives of faithful obedience and service. John says, that's my greatest joy. Remember the Great Commission? Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28. Go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples, not just converts. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. There's more to fulfilling the Great Commission than just getting people saved. Go into all the world and make disciples, Jesus said. That's part of why local churches are so important. If all we were supposed to do was just lead people to the Lord, then all we would need would be evangelistic stations. Just get people saved and then they're on their own. We're going to go find the next people to get them saved. That's not God's plan. That's not God's program. That's not the Great Commission. Great Commission is to go into all the world and make disciples. Matthew 28:19. The most effective way that a missionary can guarantee that disciples are going to be made even beyond time of his ministry is by establishing local churches. You know what Larry and Lily Baird did when they were in Delicias? They started a local church. You know what they did then? They turned it over to a national Mexican pastor. What did they do then? Well, they went and started another church. What did they do then? Well, they helped that church build a building. Y'all let me go down there for a week and make a trip down to help build a wall for that building. Boy, was I sore. What did they do when they finished that? Turned over to a national pastor and they went to Zacatecas and sought to start a church there. That hasn't worked out. So you know what they're doing? They're training Mexican nationals by Word of Life Mexico. They're training Mexican nationals to go out and start churches. They're multiplying their ministry. What did Keith and Wendy Hawk do when they went to Montevideo, Uruguay? Started a church. Bible Church of Parque Bajé. Doesn't look like that when you read the letters, but that's Spanish for you, I guess. Started a church. Then what'd they do? Turned it over to a national pastor, Pastor Pedro. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children are walking in the truth. Verse 5. Follow along with me. I'm going to read verses 5 through 8. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their way. That sound familiar? Paul said, send them on their way. Remember back in Titus 3:13? Send them on their way. Same word in the Greek. To send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. This passage, more clearly than any passage I know of, talks about the matter of missionary support. This is basic church theology, ecclesiology 102. Look with me at the reasons that John gives, the arguments that John gives for why we ought to support missionaries. Back in verse 5. John says it's an act of faithfulness. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what does God call stewards to do? Be faithful. Be faithful. What does that look like in a practical sense? Well, being faithful stewards of our finances, being faithful stewards of our time, being faithful stewards of our gifts and abilities, using our gifts and abilities that God has given us to serve Him, being faithful, yeah. But as a church body, an act of faithfulness is in supporting those who are going out to preach the gospel in other places. It's an act of faithfulness. We are being faithful stewards as Fellowship Bible Church. We are being faithful stewards of the finances God has entrusted to us by using some of that money to help support those who are going out to preach the gospel to other places. It's an act of faithfulness. It's an act of faithfulness. It includes whatever you do. Beloved, you're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. It includes whatever you do for the brethren. We could be unfaithful stewards of the finances God has entrusted us as Fellowship Bible Church. We could be unfaithful, use it for ourselves. We could spend all that money to make this church building glamorous. So that when we come to church, we can ooh and awe about how pretty the stained glass windows are, or how nicely cushioned the pews are. I'll never forget. Some of you have been in the church long enough to remember Gladys. We discussed as a church the possibility of spending money to buy pew cushions for the church. Gladys, an elderly lady, said she would hate to come to church and set her rear end on one of those cushions, knowing that that money could have been spent to help support missionaries in the field. But if she needs a cushion for her rear end, she could bring her own pillow or use one of the pillows that are in the foyer, or she could just sit on a hard pew so that the missionaries could have more money instead of spending it on our comfort. She had an attitude of faithfulness. She had an attitude of doing something for the missionaries rather than doing something for her own personal comfort. I think John would have applauded that. You are acting faithfully in whatever you do. Whatever you accomplish for the brethren, even if they are strangers. John says, especially when they're strangers. It is an act of faithfulness. It's an act of doing what we can when we give to the brethren, especially those who are strangers. Now, we have to balance this. We want to be responsible because we don't want to be supporting people that are not presenting the gospel clearly. We don't want to be supporting people who are in it for themselves, who are going to be leading people astray. So we have to balance that out. I believe we as a church have done that. Larry and Lily Baird, before they went to the mission field, spent a year at Mesa Hills Bible Church in Colorado Springs doing an internship. They didn't have any kids back then, a long time ago. Okay. During that internship, they attended IFCA regional meetings, and we got to know, I at least, got to know them. Y'all are welcome to attend IFCA regional meetings too, by the way. You know that, don't you? I got to know Larry and Lily for that year that they were doing that internship at Mesa Hills, and I knew the pastor of Mesa Hills at that time, and I talked to him. What do you think about this couple that are doing the internship with you, Larry and Lily Baird? Are they worth supporting? And the pastor of that church told me, yeah. You want to see how faithfully they have served during the year of the internship that they've done here at Mesa Hills. I would encourage you to be in support of them. And so Larry and Lily came and spoke at our church, and we interviewed them, and we took them on for support. Keith and Wendy Hawk. They did the same internship for the same year at Mesa Hills Bible Church, attended the same IFCA regional meetings, got to know, let us get to know them. We interviewed them. We took them on for support. Then along came Ben and Rebecca Edwards. Ben had gotten my name because he was with a mission board that Lisa Newland was. How many of you remember Lisa Newland? Okay. Lisa Newland was with Baptist International Missions Incorporated, and she shared her mailing list with Ben and Rebecca Edwards. And so Ben contacted me and said, you know, we're trying to raise support. We're with BIMI. We are friends of Lisa Newland, and we'd like to come and speak at your church and see if maybe your church would consider supporting us. Before that happened, Ben and I met for breakfast in Castle Rock, and I interviewed him extensively. I looked at his doctrinal statement. He looked at the doctrinal statement of our church. He didn't do an internship at Mesa Hills, but we examined them carefully to make sure that they would present the gospel when they got to Japan the same way we would if we were there. That's who we want to support, folks. People who will present the gospel the same way we would, wherever it is that we're going to send them. So Ben and Rebecca came. I don't know about you, but I remember, how many of you still have a little toy soldier? He had a whole bag of children's toy soldiers back on the mission table because they were planning to work with the military in Japan. Ben was from a military family himself and were planning to work with the military. So he said, I want all of you sign up for our mailing list to get our email letters, but also take one of these soldiers. And every time you see that little soldier, remember, we're working with the military in Japan. You pray for us. Okay? Kate has one? It's still on my desk. They're not working with the military anymore, but that still reminds me to pray for Ben and Rebecca. We examined them to make sure that when they got to Japan, that they would present the gospel, that they would lead people to the Lord the same way we would. They came and spoke to the church, and we decided to add them to our mission support group. We have to balance. We ought to be willing to support even strangers, but we ought to be careful to make sure that they're strangers who understand the gospel and scripture and the Lord Jesus and salvation the same way we do. We don't want to be supporting people who are going to be false teachers and leading people astray. So we need to get to know them that much. But we should be willing to support people that we haven't met before if they are doing the Lord's work. Verse 6. They have testified to your love before the church. These others, the strangers that had been supported by the church that Gaius was a part of, they had testified to the love that that church had shown. I just got an email this morning from Keith Hawk. There was an extra gift that was designated for them in the past month that they just, or maybe 2 months ago, they got it in their support check. Keith sent me an email. Thank you so much for the demonstration of your love for us, and not just sending your regular monthly support, but in sending the extra. We are amazed at how God is meeting our needs and providing for us even through the extra gifts that were unexpected. Thank you for your love for us, Keith and Wendy Hawk. That's what John's writing about here. It's a demonstration of love when we support people who are not necessarily part of our church. Ben and Rebecca Edwards aren't even part of IFCA. But they believe like we do. They believe like we do. Larry and Lily Baird aren't part of IFCA anymore. It's a demonstration of love. Verse 6, they have testified to your love before the church. Being willing to support people from outside of our church, people who are going out to help spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a good testimony. It's a positive testimony of our church, just as it was a positive testimony of Gaius' church, that they were willing to do that. So John says, the end of verse 6, you do well. You're doing well. Made me think of Jesus saying to the servant in Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful servant. John is saying to Gaius, you're doing well in what you're doing here. This is a good thing you're doing. I believe he would say that same thing to Fellowship Bible Church, the missionaries that we're supporting. You're doing well. You're not being selfish with your funds. You're doing well. I am honored to be a part of you, this church, with the burden that you have, the willingness that you have to give our money to help support people from outside the church. We're going outside the church to Mexico and Uruguay and Japan and Germany and France and here in Colorado. You're doing well. Verse 6, they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way. There it is, send them on their way in a manner worthy of the Lord. In a manner worthy of God, actually, John says. In a manner worthy of God. If God himself were to come to our church, how much would we be willing to support him? Well, obviously, he doesn't need anything. But would we be willing to? Would we be willing to? These are going out doing the Lord's work, doing his work while he is not here until he comes back. Shouldn't we be willing to support them? Send them out in a manner worthy of the Lord. Some churches have a mission fund where they'll give $5 or $10 to a missionary. When missionaries come back from the field, they're expected to visit all of those churches that are giving them $5 or $10. And missionaries come back for a year of furlough sometimes. And during that year of furlough, while they're visiting churches, they are exhausted because they're running from church to church to church to church to church. How much better it would be for a small number of churches to support those missionaries for a substantial amount of income and have the opinion that that missionary is a vital and important part of the ministry of our church. Do you think that way about Keith and Wendy Hawk? That they're an important part of the ministry of our church? You think that way about Larry and Lily Baird, Ben and Rebecca Edwards, Nathan and April? We're also helping support Rocky Southwest Bible Church Extension. Up until until they retired, we were supporting Paul and Helen Williamson. Paul was the director of Rocky Southwest Bible Church Extension, helping missionaries get to the field here in Colorado, Arizona, New Mexico, and West Texas, to do what? start new churches or rescue churches that were struggling. Right now, South Route Bible Church in Oak Creek needs a pastor. Little church, I don't think they have 20 people. But there are 20 people and they have a nice building. And they have a field wide open in Oak Creek. And they're not that far from Steamboat, where there's a lot of people. They're just due west of the Stagecoach housing development, Stagecoach reservation. We were supporting Paul and Helen. They weren't doing church planting themselves, but they were support people to church planters until they retired. We should send them in a manner worthy of the Lord. Verse 7. Notice the word for. Why should we support these people in a manner worthy of God? Because they're going out for the sake of the name. What name? Well, that name which is above all names. What name? Well, that name which is the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. They're going out for the sake of the name. They're proclaiming Jesus. The true Jesus. Not some made-up Jesus. Not some namby-pamby, wimpy Jesus. They're proclaiming the true Jesus. God in human flesh, creator of heaven and earth, who died on the cross for the sins of the world and rose again to be our Savior. They went out for the sake of the name. Therefore, we ought to send them out worthy of the name. They're going out for the sake of the name. They're going out because they love Jesus and they want to proclaim Him. Verse 7, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. These people that were being supported by the church that Gaius was a part of weren't taking money from the unsaved people. That's what the term Gentiles here is referring to, unsaved people. They weren't taking support from the unsaved people. And so the church, the believers, had a higher responsibility because that's the only source that these missionaries had to draw from were God's people. That's the only source the missionaries had to draw from because they were not taking money from unbelievers, from Gentiles. It bothers me when Christian organizations solicit money from unsaved people. I understand that the more money they have, the more good they can do for the name of Christ. But it seems to me, maybe you've heard the saying, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. It bothers me when Christian organizations solicit donations from unsaved people. That's not who's supposed to be supporting Christian ministry. It's supposed to be the believers. Supposed to be the believers. And because these people were refusing to accept any donations from the unsaved people, that puts a greater responsibility. They've gone out for the sake of the name. Send them out worthy of the Lord because they're not taking any support from unsaved people. So who do they have to depend on? The church. The church. John says, therefore we ought to support such men. Men of integrity, men who have gone out for the sake of the name, men who know the Lord Jesus personally and are mature in their walk with Him and want to see people led to the Lord. We ought to support them. You want an impetus? You want a theme verse for our mission program here at Fellowship Bible Church? Verse 8. We ought to support such men. We screen them. We interview them. We question them. We watch their lives. We examine their marriages. We watch their family. John says we ought to support such people. I know we're a small church and we have limited funds. Some people would say, oh, you only have a little bit of money, you don't have a whole lot of funds, so you ought to keep it to yourself and spend the money here, build up the church. I understand that reasoning. I just reject it. This is part of what the church is supposed to do. We ought to support such men. We ought to. Why? So that. Sounds like Titus. So that. Going to draw a conclusion here. We ought to support such men. Why? So that we may become fellow workers with the truth. When they go out for the sake of the name, when they go out proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are going to be winning people to the Lord. And you know what? We will share in their reward at the Bema Seat of Christ. We will share in the reward that they have for the people that they have led to the Lord. We will share in that because we have helped support them. How is God going to figure that out? I don't know. I don't worry about that. That's not my job. But we will share in their reward, beloved, because we will have supported them, sending them out for the sake of the name. Sending them out for the sake of the name. Check my next slide here. This is what we would call normal missionary support. Church or churches supporting missionaries, those missionaries accepting nothing from unbelievers, relying on the goodwill and the love and the faithfulness. John cited both of those. You're being faithful, you're demonstrating your love, relying on the love and faithfulness of local churches for their support. We're involved in that plan. Larry and Lily Baird, Keith and Wendy Hawk, Ben and Rebecca Edwards. They're missionaries that we are supporting that are relying on the goodwill of churches back here in the U.S. for their livelihood. Because that frees them up, not having to work a job, frees them up to be able to give more of their time to discipling and winning people to the Lord and starting churches. But that's not the only plan. There's another plan. In fact, there are a couple of other plans. And we'll talk about those next week. Because I want you to understand this plan, because I believe this is God's main plan for right now, for how churches are to be supporting missionaries and how missionaries are to get to the field, having the resources available to them to be able to fund the work that they do. There's something that is involved in this process that's not mentioned in John's letter, and that's mission agencies. But understand, beloved, mission agencies are just helpers. They help the missionaries with visa issues and sending receipts to their donors. Mission agencies don't send missionaries. You know who sends missionaries? Churches. Churches send missionaries. And sometimes churches send missionaries of their own. Remember Acts 13? Go back there with me. Let's close with this. Acts 13, follow along with me, beginning verse 1. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they, there's that phrase again, sent them away. Same thing that Paul said to Titus in Titus 3:13. The same thing John said in 3 John, send them on their way. I believe that means they sent support with them. Now, if you were another elder in that church at Antioch, wouldn't you maybe argue with the Holy Spirit, hey, not Paul and Barnabas, they're our best men, send somebody else. But I believe the Holy Spirit was very deliberate in requesting Paul and Barnabas because they were the best men. Too many times people go to the mission field because they can't do anything else. They can't make it as a pastor, so they, oh, well, maybe I'll become a missionary. That's easy. That's a scary attitude, beloved. A church does its best work when it sends out its best young people to the mission field to start new churches. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the practical advice that this little letter of 3 John gives us about this matter of missionary support. I pray as we continue to look at it this week and next, that your Holy Spirit will just help to strengthen in our minds the importance of the missionary program of Fellowship Bible Church, why we do what we do the way we do. And Father, help us to pray more faithfully for the missionaries that we are supporting. They are doing our work in Mexico and Uruguay and Japan and Germany and France. They're doing our work, and we're helping them to do it by sending support. Thank you for the opportunity to have participation in their work and to share in the results and the blessings. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.